Bibles to 2 Corinthians, if you like.
If anyone wants a copy of the handout and I didn't get to, you can raise your hand. Dan has them there. You can just let him know. I always like the way that our brains latch onto phrases and memorize things. I don't know how many years it's been since I had a Bible that actually said in 2 Corinthians 6, "Come ye out from among them." That's not the way my text reads, but I've memorized it with the word ye. I highly recommend you using the King James Bible if you want to memorize passages. For some reason, it's easier to remember it when it's full of these and thous and yees. Because when you try to memorize the Bible in a conversational text, ESV is conversational and the NIV is conversational, then my own conversation seems to get tied in there. And so King James, American Standard, something old and uncomfortable, that's really good for Bible memorization. I want to talk about this idea of coming out from the world, and I want to think about the idea of our identity as Christians, our country, our society. There are so many different things that are pulling at us. They want our allegiance. They want our friendship. They want our alliance. They want us to pledge ourselves to their ideas and their desires and their goals. I was thinking about it this last fall because of this coming year being, it's going to be a crazy voting year, and it's been a crazy voting year, and there's a lot of people that are tugging at us. Let alone the fact that pretty soon, if we're naming snowstorms after we've been naming hurricanes for all these years, we might start naming the spring gusts that start coming all the time. And so the Weather Channel is pulling at us to get us afraid and angry, and everything's trying to distract us. And I've been thinking about what is it that we need to be as Christians, or what is our identity? If we've given ourselves up for God, what do we look like and what do we want to be? And there's a lot of different directions that this has gone in my mind, and so I'm trying to narrow it down to a few. And I thought of the idea that we need to be separate and separate ourselves from these different ideas. Kind of the obvious thing, right? We need to shed off all of the obviously disgusting sins. Of course we need to do that. All the addictions, all the cursings, all the murders, all the hates. We need to get rid of those things. They're easily seen, they're easily recognizable, and they're sometimes more easily shed than the next things that we need to shed and get rid of. All the heart problems. The way that the world reacts to things might not always react with murder, and I'm not going to certainly not react with murder, but the world gets angry, and I might get angry as well. And so some of the inner things, and that's what Jesus talks about a lot, the inner things that are harder to pinpoint, possibly, that's some of the stuff I wanted to think about tonight, trying to leave those world-style reactions behind, worldly, how the society reacts to things. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1, I think 7, 1 really fits with this passage. It's one of my favorite rousing moments that Paul gives us. 2 Corinthians, there's a lot of different kinds of troubles. They're different from what was going on in 1 Corinthians, it seems, but it's been growing out of it. And he's calling on us here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to be, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." I love that last line. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. that, there's just a lot of great ideas there. So we need to go out from their midst. We need to be separate from them. No shared yoke. No partnership. You might have a job with somebody in the world, but it's just the job. You're not sharing and yoking yourself. You're not joining in. There's not that accord. There might be agreements. You like the ball team, but you're never going to like the ball team the way the world likes the ball team. You might like to talk politics, but you're not going to love the politics the way the world. We're going to be separate from that. And that's what he's getting at here. We need to be separating our hearts and our desires from the things that they're associating with. So the world loves to run around shooting people. We're not going to do that. Well, of course we're not going to do that. It's the more subtle stuff that we need to work on. But look at Paul when he talks about his own behavior, and it's a we. He's talking about him and the teachers with him earlier in the chapter. It's not all specific to this point, but I think it's really telling here. Verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights. He's suffering a lot to do the right thing and to be different. Verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. These are not worldly things, definitely not the Holy Spirit, but all of these behaviors, these are the ways he's moving forward in verse 6. By truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, we, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as imposters, yet are true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have this noble task before us. Paul is calling us to act this way. Come ye out from among them, touch no unclean thing, and while we might get beat up left and right, we are okay. We're going to hang in there. We're going to do these things. That's what Paul's wanting us to think about. I like 1 Peter 4:4. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join in with them and they malign you because you don't join in with them. When I was in high school, I thought that's the perfect high school verse. Apparently, we're all still in high school because we're still not joining in with them. And it feels like we're maligned because of that. And so Paul is calling us to these sorts of things. He's talked about the investments he's made in his life and the sufferings he's made in his life to live this noble way. And he's calling us to live in this noble way, verses 14 and on. But what is it that made him call the Christians to do that? Look at 11, 12, and 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Actually, a lot of what Matt was talking about this morning, there's the people who refused to listen outright because they were jealous. Or there's the people who listen only to scorn. That is someone who is restricted in themselves. You're restricted in your own affections. That is someone who does not have their heart wide open. Why would I want to walk around with my heart wide open? It's going to get broken. Yeah. Did not Jesus walk around with an open heart and have it broken possibly daily? But that's what we're called to do. So Paul comes to these Corinthian Christians, and they love the gospel message, and they love him for bringing it. But now we're encountering in this letter that there's something that's messed up. And the big problem is they've been listening to bad teachings, and they've been going down these other directions. We don't have the time to look at that specifically. But he's come with open speech, with clear words. He's come with an open heart, and they have been behaving in an alternate way. They've restricted themselves. They've closed themselves off. They have not had an open heart. And that is what prompts Paul to say, come ye out from among them. It's not because they're running around with guns, shooting people, and getting drunk every other day. They are not walking around with open hearts. And that's a lot harder to notice or to show. That's harder for us to figure out in our own lives, or even harder to see it in other people, to say, you know what, you haven't been walking around with an open heart lately. And the person says, yeah, prove it. Well, number one, that response is demonstrative. But even if you then try to, well, there was that one time you said something and it just didn't sound quite right. And the one thing might not be anything, but you've been tallying it over. But these are hard things to gauge and hard things to think about. We need to be separate from the world so that people don't have that reaction. What God wants us to do is in the second half of 16 and on, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will welcome you and I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to the completion in the fear of God. I like that idea of body and spirit, or flesh and spirit. I have to stop cussing swear words. I also have to stop thinking that way as well. And those sometimes are two different actions. I need to stop hitting people when I'm angry, and I also have to start working on the anger. And we might be able to hold our fists back pretty quickly. We better. But that which bred the fisticuffs is going to be harder to think about and harder to work on. We need to bring these things, the inner and the outer, under control. And, you know, so what is the identity of a Christian? And I didn't really like the word identity, so I have like the sticky note thing over there. What's the appearance? I don't know what my favorite word is for this, but what do we need to be? What's a Christian going to be like? And in Matthew 23, when Jesus is just thrashing the children of God who were not the children of God, the leaders of God's children who were not at all children of God, they were not washing the cup through and through. We need to be the kind of people that don't just wash the outside of the cup. Flat out. We need to be that way. And so if there's anything disgusting here on the outside, we need to clean that disgusting thing off. And then we need to start looking on the inside, which other people might not be able to see very clearly or as immediately, but we need to be the kind of people that look at that. I think a good example of that difficulty is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is the man who has his father's wife. Okay, that's pretty black and white. That's a bad thing. Later on in that chapter, he's saying, I don't mean you need to separate yourself from every person on the globe, but I'm saying that you should not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, kind of black and white, or greed. So what's the difference between enjoying cars in general and someone who is greedy to acquire that? Well, you need to have a job, you need to make money, you need to get a car, and if you get a second car, that's okay, but where do we draw the line? The line with sexual immorality is clear, but some of these other ones aren't as clear. In Titus 3:2, the instruction that we need to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling. Avoid quarreling. That means we're going to have some quarrels, but we're avoiding it. And sometimes we need to, like Paul did, stand up to something that is wrong and address that. But we also need to avoid, some of these things are challenging. And I think the key here is we need to approach these kinds of troubles and these kinds of difficulties. I need to be gentle. But when I'm doing a sermon like this, I think I need to be a little bit less than gentle. And so we need to figure out, what is the world going to approach things like this? What's their method? And how can we be different? And if I'm going to oversimplify the problem of sin, it's selfishness and pride. Those are the two words. I usually put things in those kinds of categories. And I'm going to talk about selfishness first. We need to leave the glaring and the obvious, the lusts and the passions. We need the angers and all those things. We need to leave them behind. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is black and white here. And it's so black and white that I don't like eventually what it gets to and some of the implications that Paul brings up. Sometimes these things are going to be hard to evaluate. We need to get good at looking at these things. 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body or to control his own vessel in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. In the very beginning, he says, just as you are doing, so do more and more. So you become a Christian, and you start shedding off those obvious and those glaring sins, and you feel good. You ought to feel good. And then we read this verse and realize that's just step one. And apparently we need to do step one every day of our lives. We need to keep shedding those habits because they might creep back. And we need to start looking for the other things that we didn't recognize that first day. And we need to keep on that path. But even more so, it's the sanctification that God has called us to. In verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your consecration, your purification. Again, we are sanctified in Christ, but based on the context of this paragraph, and we're sanctified in Christ. We keep working on that. And it's this power of God that we're working on to stay clean and pure. And what's his specific sin that he's talking about in here? You need to control yourself. You need to control your own vessel. And he's speaking very specifically here about sexual immorality. You can throw in any passion here. Anger, lusts, where you don't commit sexual immorality, greed, hunger, covetousness. All of those things fit in there. He's very clear here about sexual immorality. It is our duty to control ourselves. Now, I do think that, for instance, all of us ought to dress modestly because, number one, that's what God tells us to do. And number two, I wouldn't want to put a stumbling block in front of anybody else. But it is my responsibility to not trip. It's not your responsibility to keep me. I need to take care of myself. I need to do what's right. And I can't blame you when I sin. I need to control my own vessel. You need to control your own vessel. Just flat out. Honestly, you could look at verse 3, and he says, what is it God wants? Sanctification for us, not sex. That's what he's saying. You need to clean up your act. You need to sacrifice all of your wants. You want something, you need to give it up. Honestly, so many of our wants we get to keep. But we need to be ready to give any of them up. We need to recognize what Jesus calls us to, and taking up our cross and following after him. And we need to yield ourselves. If he wants me to be sanctified, if that's his will, then that has to be my will. I don't know how to get myself sanctified. Well, I got to start figuring out what it's going to mean so that I can be sanctified, so that I can be more and more sanctified. And he gets really specific in verse 6. And I remember asking a preacher a few years ago, verse 6, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter. I was like, is he getting into just sin in general, or is he still talking about sexual immorality? Because it's talking about sexual immorality in the church. And I hadn't seen or experienced the heartache of that personally in the groups that I've been with, but I've seen it since. He's telling this church, y'all need to take care of yourselves and not mess around. I mean, the world does that out there. By no means do that with the world out there, but even more so, do not do that in here. This is icky. He's very serious about this. And this is one sin that he's talking about. We need to take every sin and put it into this. We need to treat our phones with care. We need to treat the movies that we watch with care. We need to be careful about what sort of social media we get involved in. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Ought to be an adult song as well as a kid's song. We need to be very careful about that. And that's that selfish, I want, I'm going to take, I'm going to do, I'm going to feel, I am me, me, me. But then there's the pride. We need to leave our pride off as well. And I don't know if this is emotions and feelings. It kind of gets into this realm. Honestly, lust is an emotion and a feeling, but my inner thoughts and my reactions when I'm angry or when I'm selfish or when I'm jealous over somebody. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. There's so many different passages that talk about this. Colossians was jumping into my mind, but we've been studying Colossians on Wednesdays, and then I used so much of Colossians last week that I wanted to try to find another passage. I'm just going to read this last paragraph of Ephesians 4 and think about all of the inner heart issues that come out in this. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, do an honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We need to put away falsehood. This is, I need to stop lying to you, and I need to stop lying to myself. I need to look in the mirror, as it says in James, and remember what I look like when I walk away. And when I'm trying to put some false shield between you and me so that you think that you're looking at something, I need to stop lying to you in that way as well. We need to put away those kind of lies because they're horrible and they destroy. We need to not let the sun go down on our anger. That means that we have to feel something. We need to control our passions. And then we need to control the feeling. Let it go. That's a big deal. Don't let the sun go down on your anger or your jealousy or your fear or anxiety. Don't sleep with it and wake it up snuggling it like a teddy bear. We need to let these things go. It's hard to force those things away. I love verse 28 where it's talking about this is what repentance is. What's the definition of repentance? Oh, it's a change of heart. But I like how it says in verse 28, he doesn't just stop stealing, he does the opposite of stealing. He gets a job and he gives his money away. That's the kind of change of heart that all of this is about. I get rid of my desire to take from people and I create inside myself the unnatural, it would feel to that person, the unnatural desire to give stuff to people. It's going to feel unnatural at first, but then we work on that. That's an otherworldly behavior, right? We're not going to speak with that corrupt speech. It hurts other people, and it grieves the Spirit, and the Spirit's been given to us. So there's three problems. I hurt you, I grieve God, and God's Spirit is in me, and that's going to be upsetting. We have to stop talking this way. Instead, we need to understand that what comes out of our mouths is a demonstration of what our hearts are: evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are the very things that Jesus talked about. This is where it starts to get to the more complicated the world reacts and the world does and the world feels this way, and we can't. We're going to be tempted, we're going to be drawn, but we can't feel that way anymore. Oh, brother so-and-so likes to talk about fill in the blank, and it makes me so angry. Oh, there's this topic, and they always bring it up, and it puts me on edge. That happens. The topic might not be a sin, but in the modern 21st century language, it triggers me. That's a real thing. You're bringing up something that I dealt with in the past, and it makes me feel uncomfortable, and that doesn't mean anything wrong with you, but it sure is a big pile of wrong with me, and I got to figure out how I'm going to deal with that. Maybe talk to you about it. Maybe just walk away, but not let the sun go down on my anger, not hold on to these bad feelings. Sister so-and-so makes choices that gives me anxiety. Yes. All the time. How are we going to deal with that? If you're in the world, you attack, or you attack quietly with the silent treatment. There's attacks that are out loud and there are attacks that are quiet. We can't behave that way. I don't like it when he should have done this. I am owed this amount of. And that's the worldly reaction to all of these sorts of things. And we have to catch ourselves when these are welling up inside us. Old hurts have to be put away. We have to figure out how to forgive them. We must not speak like the world. We must not react like the world. And we must not act like the world. verses 31 and 32. Put them away. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. How do you go up and talk to a brother or sister? I've noticed bitterness. Let me enumerate the ways. How's that conversation going to go? If you have a really good comprehensive list, it's going to be terrible for you and for them. If it's not a great list, then they can say that you're wrong, and it's going to go terrible. Like, we need to be looking at ourselves and maybe ready to hear from others, and we need to be aware of this, because this is what the world is going to do. The world is going to be bitter and have malice and just hold on to these grudges, and we need to be love, which is patient and kind. It's not going to envy those sorts of things. It's not going to boast that we aren't troubled by those sorts of things, and we're not going to be arrogant about it. Instead, we're going to bear through all these things. We're going to believe that things are going to be okay. We're going to hope and we're going to endure. I'm going to hope the best in you and I'm going to endure through the worst of you. I hope so, because I need you to do that with me. I was just talking with my wife wondering, man, our kids got all these terrible qualities from us. Did any of them get any of our decent qualities? Do we even have any good qualities to pass on? I need your help. And this is the way that we need to behave. Don't be anxious for your life. Let's just read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Because that's what Jesus is talking about here. I don't think you need my commentary to explain this. It's pretty clear. He just got done saying about don't lay up treasures on earth. Keep your eye on heaven. And if your eye is single, if your eye is true, how great is that light within you? And then he says, starting in verse 25, therefore, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Jesus almost says a depressing thing there. Man, tomorrow's awful. Today's bad enough. I just love it. It sounds like he's been reading the book of Ecclesiastes. Today's bad enough, y'all. Don't even worry about Monday. Right? I just love the attitude that Jesus has there. He's just being a realist. He's saying this is what it is. What are you stressed out about your food? And I think we can put in more than food. I think he's going with the nice, simple, clear, obvious thing. What anxiety is the world afraid of? And it's so easy to fall into. I love the line, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour? Or it's almost, he adds a span, and some translations, and I just go with this. I think it's probably an inaccurate translation, and span and length to your height. Some of the older translations go with that, but since I'm short, I love that joke. I'm not going to get myself any taller by thinking about it. You know? And honestly, I think if the more we get stressed out about how long we're going to live, the shorter we are going to live. This anxiety isn't helpful. And the world is stressed out about this stuff. They care. Now, we're supposed to keep our eyes open. We're supposed to be prepared. You know, have a job, save up for winter. It's going to get cold. But we're not supposed to act like the world acts. And when the world is getting anxious and the world is getting upset and when the world is getting scared, the world wants you to be that way too, because it makes these other people feel better. I'm all angry, I'll feel better if you're angry about it too. And we don't have to give in to that. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think Jesus is saying, and boy, this sounds like the cheesy line that people say, be present in the present. But that's what he's saying. You have a day that you're alive in right now. You do the thing of today. And if you don't like washing the dishes, figure out how to be alive and aware of what's going on while you're washing the dishes. Think about your day. Think about what's good. Figure out how to enjoy yourself. It's just the dishes, and move on. You'll get something you like after that. Take what's in front of you and move forward. Because it's so easy to get carried away, and we're not supposed to get carried away. That's the whole purpose that Jesus did in sending the apostles and the prophets and the elders and the teachers, so that the church would be built up, so the church would grow up into him as the head, so that we will no longer be tossed to and fro, carried around by, now it could be doctrines, could be religious doctrines, or it could just be political doctrines or philosophical doctrines, or you know, how to get rich quick doctrines, or I don't know, whatever else, things you get interested in. We're not supposed to be caught up in those sorts of things. The world is, and every once in a while, the world convinces me that I need to be as well. So I need to think about my own selfishness. What does Dan get passionate about? Passions out of control are just, they're always bad. What does Dan lust after? I need to know that. I need to think about that so that I can curb that. What desires or ambitions? I'm so stressed out. I want to be better at this, or I want to be better at other people, or I want to have these achievements. I need to know what those things are so I can pay attention to the direction that I'm going in. Maybe the things that are harder, the angers and the fears and the depressions and the anxieties and the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment. Start thinking of all the feelings that you can name. And we need to think about what gets me angry, what gets me defensive, what gets me to argue with people, what gets me to shut down when somebody is around me. And those might be good in some moments, but out of control, we can get ourselves into trouble. I need to think about my own pride, how to protect myself at all cost, whether it's shutting you out or stomping on your head. We need to think about how we are reacting to people. And these are hard things to do. These are very hard things to do. And we need to consider the different ways that the world is trying to pull the rug out from underneath us. I just love making fun of the Weather Channel. I think this is the funniest thing in the world. 20 years ago, places used to run it in the background because it played adequately boring and annoying music with adequately boring screens of nothing happening. And now, it storms all the time. Maybe there are more storms going around in the world today, but I don't think so. We don't have to get caught up in that. It's going to be a year of politics, and maybe we need to pay attention to those politics, but we don't have to get caught up in that. And the world is going to get angry, and we don't have to get angry. And the world's going to get afraid, and we don't have to get afraid. We have a good God. One thing we can do is we can go to the Bible and look at good examples of good, righteous living. Joseph, betrothed to Mary, demonstrates this well. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife. but knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. You start counting the different ways that Joseph did not act like the world. Every single thing in there is an otherworldly reaction. The way he treats her before the angel speaks to him, and the way he treats her after the way the angel speaks to him, it's all as a child of God and not reacting the way the world reacts, not feeling the well, he probably felt some of the feelings, but not running with those feelings and making his decisions based on those feelings alone. Anger, fear, frustration, I'm sure he felt all that stuff. But he was careful and he was noble. This is what we need to do. And maybe rather than getting distracted by the worldly stories of anxiety, we will be well served by finding Bible stories of non-anxiety or people who resolve their anxiety. I think that Joseph is a really noble character. We're pretty much out of time, but I wanted to close with Psalm 2 Timothy 3, which is not a psalm. But I get in the rhythm of closing with the psalm. We're not going to read this all, but you will, right? The whole chapter is just an instruction on how we need to be and how we need to be different. But I want to close by looking at just a couple verses at the beginning of this chapter, because it's beginning with triggering words. 2 Timothy 3:1, but understand this, that in the last days, stop right there, end times, last days. Oh, this, you know, if you have your, Bible friend, all of a sudden their hackles are up. Like, oh, this is going to be one of those end times passages. Oh, here we go. Right? That's a trigger. But understand this, in the last days, there will be times of difficulty for people will be, and then it gets really boring and lame. You were wanting dragons, you were wanting tomahawks, you were wanting, you know, different nations and bombs, and I was just talking about boring stuff like sin. Lovers of self, lovers of money. This is the real end times problem. This is what we actually need to be anxious about. What's the problem? Verse 2. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unheartful, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. And it goes on and on and on and on. That is the end times or the latter days things that we right now need to be getting rid of and shedding from us. He says in verse 10, you've been following me, you've been suffering with me, and you've been doing these things, and you know what you've been taught. Remember from whom you learned it. Is he talking about Paul himself? I think he's talking about Timothy's mom and grandma. You grew up with the scriptures. And he concludes with that fabulous sentence starting in 16, all scripture is inspired, or all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You want to put off all that stuff and you want to do the right stuff, you want to be righteous, the scripture is the right thing to train you in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you want to be complete in God? We need to be aware of the end time troubles that are actually real end time troubles, not the ones that the world's got all excited about. They don't want to deal with self-control. They'd rather talk about monsters. We need to talk about self-control. And do you want to handle self-control? You need to read the scriptures. When you read the scriptures, it'll calm you down. It'll tell you what you need to do, and it'll give you the strength to do it. And that's how we will be defining our identity in Christ. We'll be separate from the world. We will come ye out from among them. We will not touch any of those evil things, and we will be separate. We will look different. We will behave different. And we will be something that will make Christ attractive to the world. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to be defined by. I don't know where you are in your journey. As I was working on this sermon, I was getting ready to rip into you. I just started feeling awful about myself and the mistakes that I've been making. And we all need to keep doing better at this. And if there's something you need help with tonight, if you want prayers from any of us here, why don't you let us know as we come forward and stand to sing.